Good morning, everyone. Greet you all this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And as we've been singing about this morning, through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. We have the victory. Certainly thanks to David and the worship team, Richard leading us in prayer, and everyone who has taken part in this service so far. God bless you all. I want to get right into the word of the Lord this morning, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and for the sake of our subject this morning, I'm not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but I'm going to read from verses 21 to 24, just to establish our context this morning. And it reads like this: Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." I want to read verse 21, the question that Elijah poses to the prophets of Baal. It's a wonderful, wonderful question, a challenging question. Read it one more time. It says, "And Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, we just pray now that as we feast on it, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would inspire us through your holy word. I pray that you would give me the boldness now to make known the mystery of your gospel, to proclaim your unsearchable riches. Give me power now, and may your name be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, the subject before us is the true God. The true God. But if I were to put a subtitle for the sermon today, it would no doubt have to be "The Road to Victory." The Road to Victory. Because, friends, in isolation, if we were to read portions of chapter 18 without a deeper examination of the previous chapter that we looked at last week, chapter 17, then I believe we would all be remiss of looking at the life of Elijah through the lenses of merely absolute passion, boldness, faith, valiant displays of courage, and also the unmitigated gall of the Lord's prophet to stand in opposition against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah combined. But church, if we fail to consider the totality of Elijah's story and his subsequent journey to Mount Carmel, here in chapter 18. Then I believe if Elijah were alive today, he would suggest that I, as the preacher, would be guilty of painting a one-dimensional view from the prophet from a place called Gilead. It would almost, friends, be analogous to viewing a beautiful, detailed work of art in a lovely, pristine art gallery. But it would be like surveying the gallery, looking at the wonderful pieces of art without being present for the many hours and days of toil and hard work of the artist in action. Because if we only pay attention to the victory on Mount Carmel, then I believe it would be almost similar to purchasing a ticket for a World Cup final or a Wimbledon tennis championship final match, whereby the winner of the versus match is awarded the victory, and those in the stadium, they are able to join in with the celebrations, with shouts of joy and standing ovations for the winners. Where you'll see in the stadiums songs of victory like, "We are the champions, my friend, for we'll keep on fighting till the end. No time for losers, for we are the champions of the world." And friends, in such moments of grand celebration and the emotions of joy that flows around sporting arenas, it can be very easy to focus primarily on the lifting of the trophy and the celebrations around the stadium, around people's homes, and the beaming smiles on the faces and the tears of joy that stream down the cheeks. It's quite possible, friends, to be fixated on the headlines rather than appreciating the whole story and the journey to victory. Because the journey to victory, friends, is not always an easy road. Sometimes we don't see in the headlines those early morning training sessions in the windy cold and in the rain. Those sacrifices of a strict diet, staying home to sleep when others are out enjoying themselves. All of those sacrifices, friends, are part and parcel of the full package. It's the other side of the story, the ups and the downs. That side that we often don't see in the headlines. You see, church, for Elijah in chapter 18, we see the Lord's prophet at the pinnacle of his formation, standing by himself on the promises of God against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. But in chapter 17, we saw Elijah in isolation and in quarantine, away from familiar surroundings in a brook called Cherith. And church, I believe just like Elijah around this sanctuary this morning are men and women who are believers in the victorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and are partakers in the greatest victory ever known to humanity, that Christ died on the cross and he rose on the third day with all power in his hands. And yes, we know, church, that we are victorious through Jesus Christ, but we also recognize the other side of the story. Because around this room are testimonies and stories of how at one point in our lives, sin was seemingly beating us to a pulp. Day after day, and our lives were very far from the peaceful shore. Because it's quite easy to see us now in church, giving God the glory and the praise. But often, the full picture of our journeys up until this point, the journey to victory, if you will, is one that is often plagued with ups and downs, twists and turns. But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And through Christ Church, we are not just conquerors, but the word of God lets us know that we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. In other words, what am I saying is simply this. Don't just pay attention to Mount Carmel, but Elijah's victory, his story, it must include the lessons from the brook of Cherith. Don't just pay attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as great as that is. But the story of salvation, friends, it must include the full picture of his pain and his suffering. As the famous quote puts it this way, the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. And as the late Winston Churchill would remark, victory at all costs. Victory in spite of terror, and victory however long and hard the road may be. So this morning, friends, as we discover the battle, the climax here in 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel, the road to victory in our lives may be varied in terms of the challenges that we face. But I believe the road to victory, as outlined here in the scripture, can teach us three of the following points. And the first point that I want to raise this morning, number one, is that the road to victory may involve, here it is, moving out of your comfort zones. Moving out of your comfort zones. I love this because in verse 12 and the previous verses of chapter 18, the writer introduces us to one of Ahab's key workers in the palace. His name was Obadiah. And Obadiah was not only working for King Ahab, but he was also a devout believer in the one true God of Israel. Now, do you see a relevant link here, friends? Here is an employee, if you will, working under a regime and under the leadership of King Ahab and Jezebel, with policies under that regime that were diametrically opposed to Obadiah's faith. Obadiah would have been raised under the understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But now he's serving and working under a boss that is advising his employees and the nation to worship both Jehovah and Baal at the same time. So Obadiah recognized, church, here in verse 12, that because Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, he understood that Elijah was prone to be led by the Spirit of God. And although being led by the Spirit of God is a positive thing to experience, Obadiah was concerned with Elijah's request. Look what he says here in verse 12. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. You see, friends, Obadiah recognized that although Elijah was asking him in the previous verses to go and speak to King Ahab and tell him that Elijah is in town, yet Obadiah was very concerned that as a prophet who was led by the Spirit, that the Lord may instruct Elijah at any given time to get up and go to wherever the Lord may instruct him. And church, I love this because like Elijah, if we are desirous in our day and age to be led by the Spirit of God, then the reality of being led by the Spirit, church, it may involve moving out of our comfort zones. The challenge for us this morning is, have we become too fixated on the familiar and the comfortable without seeking to be led by the Spirit of God that may propel us into pastures new? Because the reality, friends, is this: God's will may not always be cozy and comfy. It may not always be tranquil and serene, but ultimately, God's will, friends, is the best place to be. So my challenge this morning, Obadiah recognized that the Spirit of the Lord was directing Elijah's steps. And in like manner, are we prepared to go where the Spirit leads us? What if he leads us to a brook called Cherith? In isolation, will our answer be yes? But not only does the road to victory involve moving out of our comfort zones, but secondly, the road to victory may involve making unpopular decisions. Making unpopular decisions. Look what it says here in verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Because Elijah's conviction of the true God of Israel, it was really against the overwhelming majority in his surroundings. Yet he remained resolute in his faith and in his conviction that taking a stand for God's word was necessary, even in an environment that was hostile to the belief of the one true God. And I believe one of the many challenges for us today and for the church is, are we prepared to stand on God's word in a world that often varies and wavers, not just between two opinions, but between a plethora of views and opinions? And sometimes in a posture of trying to avoid being the odd one out and trying to blend in with the crowd and with the popular trends of our day, And evidently, we may miss an opportunity to stand on the promises of God's word, even if it's in opposition to the views of this world. That's why James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, he put it this way, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So my second challenge this morning, Elijah was prepared to stand on his convictions despite being outnumbered. And the question for us today, friends, is are we prepared to make such decisions, to stand even if it's against the majority of our day? So the road to victory may involve moving out of our comfort zones, may involve making unpopular decisions. But third and finally this morning, the road to victory, it must finally include a recognition of God's power. Can we all say that together? A recognition of God's power. Hallelujah. This is from verse 39. Because after an intense battle and showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, where the challenge was clear and precise, that whichever God would answer by fire would be the one and only true God to worship. And after an episode of competitive sportsmanship, if you will, from Elijah, who would taunt the prophets of Baal, who were earnestly pleading with Baal to answer their prayer, but nothing would happen. After all of their shouting, after all of their displays of emotion, and Elijah would suggest to them, by way of teasing them, that maybe Baal is in deep thought. Maybe Baal, maybe he's just a bit busy at the moment. Or maybe Baal, he's fast asleep and he forgot to set his alarm clock. But hours later, now from morning to midday, there was no response from their so-called God. But then it was Elijah's turn to serve in the final on Mount Carmel. And after preparing an altar and instructed that water was even poured in the trench, verse 38 and verse 39, it reads that then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And it also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, he is God." Hallelujah. The Lord, he is God. And the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, they recognized the power of God and they confessed him as Lord. And the challenge this morning for us, as we recognize God's power in our lives, is after every victory in our lives, I believe it is so vitally important, friends, that we recognize who is responsible for the outcome. Because are we looking inwardly at ourselves, in our own strength, in our own talents? Or are we looking at others without first giving glory and honor to God, who has afforded us the victory. Several months ago, I was blessed by a tweet on the social media platform Twitter. And it was after a heavyweight championship boxing match between Tyson Fury from this country and an American boxer, Deontay Wilder. They had three epic battles in combat. It was a draw on the first fight. Tyson Fury won the second and the third match. And after the third battle, that was dubbed by many as the fight of the decade, I was amazed by a tweet from Tyson Fury. Because after the boxing match, in his interview post-match, the first thing that Tyson Fury said was, "First, I would like to give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ." That was the first thing he said. And I was reading some of the comments under his tweet, because he put the same tweet out. "I want to give God the glory for the victory." There was one particular comment that startled me. And someone was not too happy at the fact that Tyson Fury was giving God the glory for his victory. And he asked the question that amazed me. He said, "Why, Tyson, are you giving God the victory when it was you that worked hard in the gym, when it was you that was in the ring, not God?" And sometimes there are many, even in our society, who may have a similar question for us. Why do we go to God in prayer when we need answers? Why do we look to him for help when we are struggling? Why don't we look to ourselves? Why don't we look to the support of others in this world? And yes, it's okay to look for support of others, but we recognize as the people of God that we know where our help comes from. The psalmist put it this way: does our help come from the hills? No, it doesn't come from the hills, but we know where our help comes from. From the Lord. And friends, in our modern tech-savvy society, where it's so easy to be consumed and get answers to our problems, just like that, by going onto Google and typing in our questions and getting so much information. But I pray, friends, that we will always remember where our help comes from. Ultimately, the victory comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whenever we go through battles like Elijah, whatever the challenge, whatever the test may be in our lives, it is God who gives us the strength, and it is God who gives us the victory. For in him we live and we move and we have our very being. It all belongs to God. Hallelujah. So whether you are closer to the brook of Cherith, in isolation, lonely, and feeling perplexed, or whether, like Elijah, you are at the pinnacle of victory on Mount Carmel, be encouraged today that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And as the writer of Romans puts it this way, chapter 8, verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life, the ministry, and the testimony of Elijah. Lord, against the odds, even being outnumbered, you still came through for Elijah and for the people of God? You didn't answer to the prayers of the prophets of Baal who were looking to a false idol god. But when Elijah called on the one true God of Israel and of this world, you answered his prayer and the fire fell from heaven. Father, in like manner, whatever your people today are going through, whatever challenges, whatever battles are on the horizon, I pray, Lord, that just like Elijah, that you would send a fire from heaven to fall in our situations and to demonstrate your authority and your power in our lives. Oh Lord, we earnestly pray that even that you would throw your weight around. Get the glory out of our situations. You are the potter and we are the clay. And continue to mold and fashion us after your will. Help us to walk in victory. Even when we're at the brook of Cherith in our lives, when we're in isolation, help us to know that we are victorious through Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.